I knew you would. And it's good to have Brother Hewitt with us, and you pray for them. They've got a lot of things to kind of get together. Now, has the visa actually come through yet?
No,
not yet. So they said it's going to take a couple weeks, and so they have to, I'll let him explain that, but appreciate them being here. We enjoyed it when they were here a few months ago, back, was it November or something? I think it was you were here, October. And so they were over a little bit, and then they turned right around and said they sent them back home and said they got to work out some things for their residence visa. But that will solve a lot of issues when that comes. So, brother, give us what the Lord's got on your hand, in your heart there.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. We've appreciated the opportunity to be here. It's we really enjoy this church. We enjoy being around here. The music is fantastic. It's like we feel like home here. We appreciate the Hallmans and staying over there with them. And it's been a blessing, except for today's weather. It's been good. We actually left for Sri Lanka the end of November, and we knew there were some situations, but I've trying to get a student visa. There's no missionary visa in Sri Lanka, so we have to have another way to get in. Our first term, we were there on a tourist visa, and we had to leave there in 2010, so we tried to find another way, and we got there, and trying to deal long distance with Sri Lanka is very difficult. So we got there, and our plan was hopefully just for me to come back for about a week, get the visas, and go back. But they said we all had to leave the country. Matter of fact, 2 weeks ago, they said you have to leave the country next week to go get your visa. And so we've done that, and I found out, I think it was this morning, I found out actually my class is starting next Saturday. Still haven't got my visa yet. So still not sure. I'm hoping to hear something this week. All we have to do is they're going to get through the process. I go down to Washington, D.C. to the embassy, get a stamp on our passports, and then we'll get back there. And about another 2 or 3 months of work, and we'll have a visa. Some of you get that. Well, anyhow, it's a lot. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows. It is a little bit unsettling, but at the same time, we're sure that the Lord knows, and so we can rest in Him on that. We're going to be in the book of Mark tonight. And Mark in chapter 10. I've appreciated everything. I've said that, but I really want to let you know we've appreciated the preaching, the Sunday school lessons, the everything here. It's been a blessing. We don't say that every church we go to, so we've been glad to have the place here and appreciate the opportunities that have been afforded us. Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to read one verse in verse 17. The Bible says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer together as we get started this evening. Our Father, we are thankful, Lord, for your word, thankful for the privilege that we have to freely worship you. Might lift up your name and sing praises unto you, Lord. I pray tonight you would stir our hearts through your word, Lord. I pray that you'd convict us, that you would encourage and exhort us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be less like us and more like you. Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and way tonight, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we find here, he came and he comes to this, to the Lord, and he said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" I suppose this is one of the most sought out questions in the world. You know, it doesn't matter whether one is following Buddhism or Islam or Hinduism or Catholicism or any other ism. All really want to know the answer to this question: what to do to inherit eternal life. That word "inherit" is a pretty interesting word use here. It really means this: to inherit really means to have ownership of. It means to already have the ownership. It means to already have it. The inheritor already has ownership by law. Where we remember the prodigal son, he said to his father, "Split up. Let me have my inheritance now." It was really legally it was already his. He wanted it before it was time. And so the inheritance here, as we see, they already have ownership. They just haven't received it yet. But can I tell you tonight, what a what a wonderful thing it is to have ownership of eternal life. Even now, while we're still living this life, we can have ownership. We can already have inherited eternal life. Now, substantively, we haven't received it yet, but actually we have already began our eternal life. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. Can you think of a sweeter, more joyful life than to know that you have eternal life? I mean, a life that rests not in what might happen in the future, but what we are just waiting to receive. What a thrill. You know, most of the world is looking at eternal life in the way of what must I do to inherit it. Most of the world is looking to try to find a way to inherit it. You know, can I tell you, that, my friends, is a difficult, scary, frustrating, and desperate way of life. Constantly looking for what must be done. They do not have a hope of a future rest, but a fear of a future torment. You know, most of the world is not looking forward to a rewarding home in heaven, but rather how to not have a worse future life. They're living a life of fear rather than joy. I've read that Buddhist nations, Sri Lanka is a Buddhist nation. I've read that Buddhist nations are of the most hopeless nations of all. They say that 18 out of every 100,000 people commit suicide. I've read it this way, that every 2 hours in Thailand, someone commits suicide. Every 2 minutes in China, someone commits suicide. Talk about hopeless people, folks. Talk about people that are hopeless, they have no hope and no joy of what's coming ahead. Living a life of fear. They're trying to find something to do. So many people are filling their life with doing something. Whether it's giving alms, partaking in a sacrament, maybe inflicting personal suffering through fasting or some other type of way. Some will give food to others, and others will give in the way of meditation. Still others yet will give hours and hours of devotion, looking for something to do to inherit eternal life. Actually, all those things sound actually like pretty decent things to do, really. But the fact is, except for them, it's what they are trusting for their hope, for their future, for their eternal life. The New Testament, primarily through the teachings of the Apostle Paul, deal with the constant effort to go back to the law, to go back to the law to try to find a way of eternal life, to go back to the law. Even those that had heard of Christ and maybe even had received Christ, but were going, the Jews kept going back to the law, back to what they knew, to try to work out their salvation, to continue to try to go back to that, really maybe what they were comfortable with. And it's amazing to me how often this topic comes up and is found throughout the New Testament. As I study through the New Testament, I find particularly the writings of the Apostle Paul going back to these churches, areas that he had planted these churches, and dealing with the fact that they were so focused. We certainly through the book of Romans and Galatians, we find they can constantly going back to the law. This is the nature of man, to go back to doing things on our own. We are really a self-centered people. And when I say self-centered, I don't mean just self-centered as in selfish. I mean self-centered as in our world revolves around us. Not only just pleasure, but us working it out ourselves and doing it. We feel a need to trust in our own doing. I've often said, if God would have told us to climb a mountain on our hands and knees, go up there and there's a tree up there, if you pluck a leaf off that tree and make a cup of tea and drink that tea, you could have eternal life, we'd all do it. We all want something to do, don't we? You know, every religion in the world gives you something to do, except for it's not a done. It's a keep doing. It's a carrot on a stick. That carrot's out there and you just keep going. And I've talked to this about with many people from every different walk of religious life. I said, there's this idea that you just keep going, but there's never a way to get a hold of that carrot. It just keeps moving you. Except for Jesus Christ says you can get a hold of that carrot, grab a hold of it, and it's yours. You can actually inherit it. It's yours. It's a difference. Look with me, if you would, tonight in Galatians in chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia and he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Really, what is your problem? I really feel like that's really what Paul is writing to them. What is your problem? Are you really that? You kind of see, are you really that foolish that we start by the Spirit, but then we want to go to the flesh? So we find the inheritance of eternal life is through the Spirit, but yet we want to go back to doing to fulfill it. Why have you received the truth of the gospel, but now turn back to yourself to accomplish it? Certainly, this is a frustrating thing for a teacher and preacher of the gospel. When somebody has come to Christ and they've heard the Word of God and they begin to follow, and then before too long they begin to turn back. Really, I think it's a frustrating thing for any faithful follower of Jesus Christ. You see people come in, as we just heard even with the RU, they come in and they seem to be going forth and they hear the things of God and then they turn back. I can't say how many people. I suppose the average church could say if we had everybody that came, we'd need two more buildings. Yet so often we see this and then, but then what I have to really admit myself is I find myself also, though I know it's through Jesus Christ, I know it's by Him, but somehow in my flesh and in my human nature, I want to help God. I can't tell you how many times I've caught myself, or really more of looking back and say, oh, wow. It was me. It was me doing it. And I wonder how thankful the Galatians were that there was somebody like Paul saying, oh, foolish. So foolish. It hurts sometimes. I don't really like people to call me a fool. Amen? I don't really like people to tell me I'm right. I like people to tell me I'm right. That feels better. I really like people to tell me that all the time, even. What I really like later on is when they've told me I was taking the wrong steps and straightened me out. Why are people constantly going back to trusting in themselves when they already have eternal life settled? I think really here's our answer to that. We just don't trust God with the biggest things. Of course, maybe even the small things, but we don't trust Him with the biggest things. So many of us are still worried about what will happen to us tomorrow. How's tomorrow going to look? What's it going to look like? Or maybe even the day after that, or maybe even we're still stuck on what's going to happen with me today. What's going to happen with the situation? When we should be resting in the hope and joy of a coming eternal life. Man, we sing so many songs, if you really think about it, probably the majority of the songs we sing about or what's going to be coming is our hope of living forever with our Savior. And we sing that, we put a big smile on our face, it's exciting, but really we don't We don't live like that very often. Can I just say right here, if we would rest in our coming hope, we would have the zeal to bring others along. I want you to get the heart of what I'm trying to say tonight. If we could rest on what we've already inherited, we would have the zeal then and the excitement to bring others with us. But since we keep going back to our own selves, our own world, we can only focus on getting ourselves through this life. So instead of doing what really the Lord has intended, you can see that there is a battle that's raging within me, right? And can I tell you, it's not, we like to blame Satan on all of it. Certainly he brings temptations, but it's the flesh that draws me, and there's this battle that God wants me to be used for him to bring other people. You know, I'm one of those, was mentioned this morning, I'm one of those first generation Christians. I think it's safe to us, 22 years old. I didn't grow up in church, didn't know much about God at all. I knew, you know, God exists. I'd have said, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in all that stuff. Didn't know any of it. But if you'd asked me, I'd believe in God, and I believe I was going to heaven because God loves me. You know, can I tell you, folks, that wasn't enough. My wife, I got married, she said, you know, are you a Christian? I said, well, yeah. I mean, aren't we all? And we're, you know, and so she, not long after, she realized that my mom wasn't saved. She said, you know, she said, you ought to tell your mom about going to church, getting saved. I said, well, she knows. You know, because everybody I know probably knows, right? I'm sure everybody you know probably knows, and you don't really have any responsibility to tell me. I mean, that's kind of the way we start in life. Is it feels better, it's easier, it kind of takes some responsibility off us. And I said, and my wife, she kept kind of pressing me a little bit on this thing. And I said, well, you know, I may have even said it, just leave me alone on the matter. You know, kind of, she's fine, you know. Well, then I got saved. That'll change things. And so, I'm telling you, I got saved. It was probably the next week or maybe a little bit after that that I wanted to tell my mom. Can I tell you what? When you get it settled for yourself, and I mean when you're resting in your eternal life, there's some zeal then to take others. But when we're so focused on just getting ourselves through life, we've got nothing left. We've got nothing left. I'm telling you, trying to live the Christian life on your own is hard work. It'll wear you flat out. By the way, that's the plan of Satan. You know, if he's lost the opportunity to damn your soul and destroy you, at least he can keep you from being used. And we can get so bogged down on just living. I'll tell you, isn't it interesting that majority of Christians look like they've been sucking on lemons? Man, we've got what the whole world is looking for. Should we just accept that we have this inheritance of eternal life? We will do a whole lot more to see others that do not know about Christ to hear about Him. We'll do a whole lot more with that. Look at our greatest hope. Look over here in Luke chapter 7, if you would with me. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Can I say this to you tonight? Death and resurrection is no big deal to God. I want you to get this. Listen, raising someone from the dead is no big... Do you realize if you've inherited eternal life, you're going to be risen from the dead? I mean, I'm just telling you that this is no big deal to God. This is not a major thing to bring you back from the dead. I'm telling you, isn't it one of the scariest things people think, what's going to happen? Listen, it's no big deal to God. It's no big deal. He raised this boy from the dead simply out of compassion for this mother here. It says there in verse 15, it says, and he that was dead sat up. That word dead, you know what that word dead means? Really, the word there means a corpse. It doesn't mean like sleeping. It doesn't mean he was, you know, unconscious. It means he was dead, and the Lord brought him back to life. Can I say to you, death is so impermanent to the Lord. We can worry about what this life, it was mentioned this morning already, that this life is just a vapor. We look at the things that are in front of us. Listen, there's so much beyond this life. Isn't it kind of ridiculous sometimes how we spend so much effort trying to make this life so grand? Sometimes it's as if we're trying to make a heaven on earth so we can enjoy this life. Again, there's nothing wrong with enjoying some things, but when our life becomes about that, and I'm telling you, it's real easy to slide right into that. You know, Jesus wasn't the first one that was risen from the dead. Elijah raised a boy from the dead. Elisha raised a boy from the dead. There was a dead man that was dropped into where Elisha's dead bones were, and when he touched his bones, he stood up alive. I'm saying this, what I'm saying to you tonight is, listen, there is no need to fear death. I mean, isn't that the greatest sting of life that we can, wow, and many, you know, or look to and worry about that thing. I watched here this past year, two men that I knew fairly well die. One, as he was in the hospital on his deathbed, both of these men had the same disease. They had bladder cancer, and they're both, one of them was, as he was about a year process and tried different things, they tried every kind of remedy that he could find. And as it approached and nothing could happen and problem, that nothing would work, he began to fear death. He began to fear. And this was a fellow that had been in the Lord for really his whole life. And as he got to the end of his life, on his maybe the last couple weeks of his life, he made another profession of faith. He said, well, now I need to get saved. Just fear. I'm just talking about fear of this thing. Hadn't really, maybe he had never really settled it. Maybe just the whole fear of death came upon him. And even to his last days, he was afraid of what was happening. His wife and family, it was a distraught thing because of that. Then there was another fellow I knew, had the same disease, had been going on with it for about 6 or 7 years. The Lord had given him ability to keep continue with his life, continue to serve the Lord. As it became time, the doctor said, this is it. It's coming to the end. He had about a week. He had his family in to the room. They'd come in at the hospital there. They'd come in and sing praises to the Lord, sing hymns. And it was a great time. And they actually had a recording of his last prayer. His son-in-law just had the mind to have with his phone recorded. He said, let's pray together with his daughter and her husband. And he prayed and he said, Lord, if you don't have anything else for me to do, I'll be ready to come home. He said, I'm ready. Thank you for what I've done. I mean, just to listen to that prayer, I'm telling you, it was something else. They played it at his funeral to listen to that. It was to hear a man's last prayer and just excitement to come home. I'm just saying, you can see the difference. You can see the difference of those that are so afraid of what's coming. Listen, God said, we can already inherit eternal life. The whole world is trying to find a way to inherit. And the Bible tells us how we can know that we have eternal life. And I tell you, death is impermanent to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we rest in His promise? You know, when the world looks at us, we're living in interesting days today. When the world looks to us, do they see hope? I mean, let me personify. When the lost world looks to you, looks at your life, a professed Christian, do they see something different? I mean, do they see a hope in you that's different? Do they see a characteristic of, I'm telling you, hope in the rest of eternal life has a glow upon it. I mean, it's something that's different. It's something that that a smile comes on your face. I can remember when I first got saved, and I understand some of that wanes for some people because life goes on and difficulties come and challenges. But I first got saved, I was in the Air Force. I'd be walking through the hangars, and I remember some fella come up to me and he said, "Why are you always smiling?" I didn't know I never thought that I was always smiling. Like your preacher, he's always smiling. I never realized I was always smiling. It caught me off guard. He said, "Why are you always smiling?" I thought, I don't know. I mean, it was a long week. I wasn't happy to be working. It was cold. It was in the hangars in Nebraska. And I said, and I wasn't real snappy. I just said, "I don't know. It must be Jesus." And I wish, if I'd have thought it through, I'd have said a whole lot more that would have sounded better. But anyway, I thought, you know, listen, I'm just telling you, there's a glow that comes upon somebody that rests in the hope of the promises of eternal life. When the world looks at you, do they see that? I want you to consider that tonight. Think about some folks in your life. I always try to think about this when I'm at the grocery store or at some place. Am I behaving in a way I could give them a track? Sometimes I realize I'm not. And that's the times I lost the opportunity because maybe I was waiting in line too long and I asked, "Can I have another checker here?" You know what I'm saying? You've been there at Walmart or something like that, and you're just, in Sri Lanka, the traffic is so bad that, and anyway, I'm just saying there's some things that can get up in our life. You know, I always try to think about that. Am I living the way that somebody says, "Wow, there's something different about them. Something different about this." This past week or so before we came back, we were there in Sri Lanka. We were visiting with one of the families that we're working with there, and he is asking me. He said something. He had noticed that anyway. He was talking about going swimming. We had a picture with my girls when they go swimming. They have swim skirts, and we go dressed. That's how we go swimming. I mean, we've always done that, so it's not weird to us. Maybe it's weird to other people. People leave the beach when we come on or something. I don't. Anyway. Hey, what's wrong with these people? You know, we don't wear head coverings or anything, but anyway. And he's seen that, and he said, "I noticed there's something." He said, "That's one of the things that drawn." He said, "I noticed there's something different about your family." He said, I'm glad that you do that for us." He was thinking we did that because of their culture there. I said, "No, I said, we've always done that. I said, we do that for the Lord." And he said, we were just... Him and his wife and his sister and her husband. He said, "We were just talking about that, how we've seen something different." You know, I'm thinking, sometimes you'll wonder if folks are noticing. And you're trying real hard not to be an idiot, you know. Maybe that's just me. And you're thinking, wow, you know, can I tell you, the world is watching. Do they see something different in that hope in you? Or do they see the same fear and doubt that they have? You know, particularly for us in Sri Lanka, we're asking Buddhist people to leave everything they've ever heard of, everything they've ever known. We're asking them to leave their family, their culture, and everything to turn to Jesus Christ. But you know, it's really not that different here. We're asking people to turn from their friends, from the alcohol, from their cursing, from the things in their life. You know, there are a lot of things we're saying, listen, what you're doing isn't bringing you any joy. By the way, they know that I lived that life. I lived that life, and I knew while I was in it, it wasn't fun. I didn't know where the answer was until I was 22 years old, but I knew it was a miserable life. By the time I was 15 years old, I'd already been in 7 juvenile lockups. I'm just saying, I knew that kind of life, going down that road of pushing drugs and these kind of things. And even though you think, and everybody around you says, "Man, this is great," and you know in your heart that this isn't, but you don't know where the answer is. They're looking for somebody that has a hope. Can I tell you, folks, even if you have that hope of eternal life in you, even if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and Listen, folks, we need to rest. Those Galatians had, they had heard the gospel. They had no doubt had received it, and there was a church there, but they had began to just slip back into the flesh of doing things on their own. He said, and Paul called them foolish. What does the world see when they look at us? Let me finish with this thought here. When we trust in Him, truly accept His word, can I say this? We will get the good news to others. You know something that amazes me, and probably it's different in this church, but it amazes me how many believers have never shared the gospel with someone else. I'm telling you, I'm not going to ask for hands because we probably I don't want to do that. That's not what. But you know in your heart, and I know I've seen, it's so amazing that I've seen this at times. So few people that have eternal life have ever personally shared the gospel with someone else. Can I tell you, the greatest thing that I've ever done in my life is leading someone else to Christ. I mean, it's greater than when I got saved. When I got saved, I didn't get it. I mean, I didn't understand everything. I thought, well, you know, I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to accept Christ. But I didn't understand how great it was going to be. You understand? I had a lot of sin, a lot of things that was. Well, but I'm telling you, once I got it, and then I shared the gospel with somebody else, and they got it. Whoo! I knew how exciting it was for them. I knew what happened. Now they weren't as excited, but I was shouting. I was inside. I mean, the first fellow I led to the Lord, I was so excited. I tried to be cool about it, like he was supposed to get, like I expected him to get saved. And I had a Bible lesson. It was supposed to be on the third lesson that I invited him to Christ. On the second lesson, he said, well, what do I need to do to get saved? And I thought, man, I hadn't prepared. This is the first time first Bible study I ever had. My pastor threw me into it. And no, not really. It was a guy I worked with. I tried it. And I thought, what do I? I hadn't really studied ahead yet. And I thought, man, what is? And I thought, I mean, I'm talking about all, and I'm trying to think of this. I'm like, he wasn't supposed to ask that yet. But I thought, I didn't want to pretend like I was surprised because this is what's supposed to happen with my Bible studies. And so I just thought, man, what did the preacher tell me when I got saved? And so I just, man, he got saved. He followed, you know, he asked Christ to save him. And I thought, wow, I was so excited. But I still want to be played cool like this is the way it's supposed to be. I'd only been saved about 6 months at that time. And so I went, I got out, got in my S10 pickup. I had about a 30-minute drive back home. I probably looked like a charismatic shouting and hollering going down the road in that thing. I didn't care. About halfway down, I thought, man, I better settle down. But it was, I'm telling you, what an exciting thing. Can I tell you, to go on your Christian life without ever telling people about Jesus Christ is missing out on the greatest thing that we have. Can I tell you this? If you've never shared it, probably it's because you're scared. I understand that. I understand that. I'm still scared. Think, how are you going to be a missionary? I don't know. God's called me to do it. I still go do it, but I'm still half, you know, when I go knock on doors, I'm still half scared somebody's going to answer. When they answer and I start talking, I love talking to people about the Lord, but getting past that first part, I'm still a little nervous about that. You understand? I understand that. But I'm telling you, once you get a hold of the fact that, man, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day. And that's it. I don't get any more time to do anything else. Can I tell you tonight, folks, there's a world out there that's waiting. They're waiting to find out, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now they're all not going to like the answer. I understand that most of them, matter of fact, aren't going to. Few there be that find it. But I'm telling you, if you can find the few, and you can share the gospel. I finally found in my life that I get just as excited to share the gospel, whether they receive it or not. I want them to receive it, but I just get excited if they'll listen long enough. That's kind of the day and age we're living in, particularly in Sri Lanka. If they'll listen, I can remember the first fellow that I ever shared the gospel with there that never heard about Jesus Christ in his life. So exciting. I thought, wow. This is what I heard missionaries talk about. And man, this is real stuff. I was so excited back in the jungles where I was at there. And I thought, wow, this is the thing. And they didn't get saved. Matter of fact, I preached to them for about 15, 20 minutes. I said, do you understand that? And they're nodding their head the whole time. I said, do you have any questions? They really had a blank stare. They said, well, we really don't understand your accent. Could you slow down? They didn't understand a lick. I was so excited, and when I had to start, I'm just telling you, it's folks. Listen, if we will rest in the hope. Listen, can I tell you, death is no big deal to God. It's no big deal. It's not. Listen, can you imagine there? You walk by, there's that lady, that widow. She lost her son, lost her husband, lost her only son. Lord had compassion and said, let's bring this boy back to life right here. By the way, I'm not saying that God doesn't work like that all the time. Matter of fact, I've never seen anybody raised from the dead, personally. I don't know about you. No, I don't want to know why. But I'm saying this, it's no big deal to God. He will, listen, it is part of what he does. Part of what he does. We can rest in his hope. Let me say this and we're close. It's so worth it. It's so worth it. If I could start over again, I think the only difference would be I'd get saved younger. I wish I'd have got saved younger. People say, man, it's great to have a testimony of wickedness. That's dumb. I raised my girls. I didn't want them to go out and get some sin so they could have a good testimony. I'd get saved. Can I say it's worth it? Anything we give to the Lord, listen, resting in our hope in him, it's worth it. Father, I thank you tonight for your word, Lord. I thank you for the hope that we have of eternal life. Lord, we have something that the rest of the world is looking for. And then in this room tonight, we have the privilege to rest in the hope of eternal life. Lord, I pray that you'd stir our hearts tonight. Lord, maybe there's some here tonight that maybe they're convicted about the fact that they've never shared the gospel. Lord, I pray tonight that we wouldn't be filled with guilt and shame, but the exhortation from you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be pressed further into service, Lord. Lord, help us to hope in you that we might bring others into that hope, Father. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and stand your feet together.